Joe's good to keep after me. My wife's not here, so he gets to keep after me. It's good to be here tonight. I appreciate your presence. And I hope that the lesson that I have prepared for you tonight will be one that will be very beneficial. It will definitely be a more difficult sermon for me to preach. It's not a lot of shouting, and it's certainly not a lot of stories, because it's just a straightforward lesson that we need to know, you need to know. It is, in fact, I guess it just started this way, so I'm going to do it. When you see up on the board, it says, redefining local autonomy. You probably, as a Christian, a New Testament Christian, you probably heard the word autonomy, or the autonomy of the local church, in some time. I know that for a very long time, even from the days of Roy Coggle, Brother Coggle did a great deal of good preaching to help overcome what at the time was called the institutionalism, or institutional question, and there was different division in the church in the 40s and 50s, that's the 1940s and 1950s, and as a result of his teaching, he was able to bring, or I'm going to say crystallize into words, something that would help people understand exactly what they were dealing with. The reason for this, before you read all that, the reason for this was because up until about the 30s, the 1930s, there was no division in the Church of Christ. In fact, anywhere you want, Church of Christ, no matter where you went. The only division really at the time that I'm told was premillennialism, and that wasn't very widespread. But the point was is that everywhere you went, Church of Christ, made no difference. They were all brethren. We all be brethren. There was no division whatsoever. Now, it's interesting that before that, though, at the turn of the last century, when my great-grandfather preached, the church was nothing but divided. And it had to do with the disciples of Christ, that is the Christian church. And they were, of course, divided over instrumental music. Really, actually, three things they were divided over. And I find this interesting. They were divided over three things. And the first, of course, was instrumental music. And that was pretty obvious, because you see a piano sitting in the building. You say, well, okay. You know, you see that. Kind of like we drive through town looking for faithful churches and you see a bus outside. So, oh, okay, that's got to be pretty good. And the second one, at that time was missionary societies, which, of course, Alexander Campbell decided with the local church just been big enough to do the work of the Lord, so he didn't have a board of directors, have his mission society, and all the church put send their funds into that, and then that would send out the missionaries. And so that missionary society. The second thing, you can't guess what the third thing was they divided over back in the 1800s, right up to the turn of the last century, women in the church. Women's suffrage became such an issue in the church itself that it began to divide and just change the church as they knew it. In fact, it made its dent. Women preachers, women elders, women deacons. Of course, today we have something coming at us again. Certainly, that's not a precursor to us being allowed to be hateful toward women or toward their place in the church, because they have a place in the church. Now, we don't talk that much about it. We ought to. It's certainly in the Bible. But that's not the issue. The issue is this, that Brother Coggle, and he was a lawyer, did you know that? He actually was a lawyer, and he actually did work with words a great deal, and so he was able to coin some different phrases that, quite frankly, of course, now, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it's silent is older than Brother Coggle. He's actually older than a lot of people. Go back to Minor, that's way back there, and he was one first coined that phrase, actually. There's several of these phrases we've used that were coined long before this. We've come to call it the Restoration Movement. That's what we call it, Restoration. Restoring the Testament Christianity. Unfortunately, brethren, in our time, we have historians, I guess you want to call them, that, who have decided that they would take and recount to us the history of the early church, that is, the last two centuries, and tell us how brethren were brethren, and although they didn't agree on many things, they all were still in fellowship with each other. So was born really what is called the Unity and Diversity Movement, or I knew it back in the 70s as the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement, which you may not know by that name, but it came to become Unity and Diversity. That's really what it came to. And as one gospel preacher said, when I was a boy, he said, "You brethren," he said, "we have a problem in the church." He said, "And the problem is," he said, "that people don't know the difference between union and unity." He said, "Because you take a couple of cats and you tie the tails together and you throw them over a clothesline, and friends, you've got union, but you sure don't have unity." And of course, the cat lovers and all this don't like that, but sorry, this illustration, my wife loves cats anyway. It is. So the thing about it is that that's the point, brethren. We have a lot of people who want to put a lot of things under the umbrella of unity. But it's not based in the Bible, in the Scriptures, and that's the problem. We've got a problem, brethren, in the brotherhood. A horrible problem. Well, nothing new. It's always a problem in the church. Don't you know that? Well, you read the book of Corinthians, and you hear here in the First Corinthians 5, you hear, there's trouble in the church. There's always trouble in the church, brethren. Well, that doesn't mean we check the Bible. It doesn't mean we check the Word of God because there's trouble in the church. I'm pretty sure preachers will say, there's trouble in the church. Of course, there's always trouble. In fact, you're going to be a preacher of the gospel. You don't get used to it, but certainly know it's going to happen. And you know what? It's going to happen to spot what you preach and teach. In fact, it's going to happen to spot you. In fact, when it happens, a lot of people go, a lot of Christians, I'm sorry, but a lot of Christians, they'll say, well, it's a preacher now. He's just preaching what he ought to, you know. No. He preached what he ought to, but they're not listening. Brethren are not listening. As a result, there becomes division. So, if the preacher wants to keep his job in some places, he is going to preach things that make people happy and not things that make people sad. And that wouldn't be Joe, I guarantee you. You know that. He's going to preach the truth, regardless. And so am I. Because you see, the thing about this is, brethren, that the church doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. But guess what? Got another one on the other side of that. On the other side of that coin. It doesn't belong to you either. It doesn't belong to me and it doesn't belong to you. Now, the thing about this is, going back to Brother Coggle, in response to the sponsored church arrangements, which is what we call a liberal church, or church that would practice, their practices were liberal as far as what they would call an expedient, or things that were really unlawful, and the things they were doing, they decided to think that they need a large church, and this church would have little churches send money to them, and they do a work. They call it sponsored church arrangement. That's what they call it. So, in response to that, And the liberal brother in his day, they pointed out the error of when the local church surrendered its autonomy over its treasury to another local church, and he called it local autonomy. And he used the word in 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, in fact, the first three verses, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 through 3. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So the thing about it is that we certainly have book, chapter, and verse or biblical examples of a church sending funds for benevolent reasons, actually by the hand of a messenger to another church. But you don't have an example anywhere in the New Testament where a church is all day to one big mother church and it sent out the money. That is called a sponsoring church arrangement. And because of that, and because of the errors of the day, Brother Congress said that, he said they don't respect the local autonomy of the church. Now that's valid. What he said is a valid thing. There's no doubt about that. But this being redefined, brethren, he correctly used 1 Peter 5. If you turn to 1 Peter 5, you'll see the Bible in this, and you'll understand. I know you will. In 1 Peter 5th chapter, again, Roy Coggle, the docile preacher, he indeed, in 1 Peter 5th chapter, the first verse, the elders, this is 1 Peter 5 verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a protector of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. Didn't say flocks, said flock. Which means the local autonomy of the church is because the elders have power, or if you will, have a responsibility. I say power, that's for the Lord over the flock. In fact, they have the responsibility for only the local church, the local congregation. And they may not have the power, if you will, or the authority to take on the responsibility of anything else outside the local church. Because that would be contradictory to the Scriptures. And he used this verse to prove that those brethren who practiced such things were going far beyond what was written. And when local elders began ruling over the congregations, he rightly called this practice a violation of local autonomy. And this is the truth. And this is right. I was sure it's wrong to do this, but it's the truth in the words that he used to describe it. And so you may already know this, and I apologize to you if I'm tedious to you tonight, but I need to put that out there so people understand that I know and understand how Brother Coggle used this phraseology. I'm going to call it that. It was his phrase, and it was his coin, if you will, of words to help people get a handle on what was happening. Kind of like sound bites. We have sound bites today, kind of like that. Kind of sound bites. People try to get a hold of your teeth into that and understand what's being said. All right. But then we have to redefine the term local autonomy. It's happened, brethren. It's happened. The redefining of the term local autonomy. Well, without going another step, you know that in our before our time even, there were that brethren, our brethren in the Lord, they were already redefining the word fellowship. And fellowship began to all of a sudden, instead of being a spiritual matter, became a physical matter. And then it had to be it somehow incorporated donuts and coffee. And well, I have to confess that on Sunday morning you had a cup of coffee, that'd be nice. I had four cups, of course, but you know, that's just not what Jesus died for. And we're not here just to please me or please you. We're here to please the Lord. And the truth about it is you got some brethren, both your brethren and Lord, and they have fellowship halls, and they have banquet halls, and they have this, they have that, and it's all for entertainment. I mean, down Austin, Texas, at the Brentwood Church Cross, I understand they have three stories in their building, but not so they can take the Lord's Supper on the third story. That's not the reason. On the bottom, they have a bowling alley, they have a swimming pool, and they have a ballroom. Anyway, the point is that when you're going to give in to the world and bring in people with by worldly means, you just might as well go whole hog. Don't you think? I mean, personally, if you're going to have instrumental music, I like Bach and I like Handel. I think, you know, don't just have a few instruments, but have a whole orchestra. Don't you think? I mean, if you're going to do it my way, you know, let's do it all. But you see, the church is not according to me, and you know what? It's not according to you either. And the truth of it is that what happened was that when brethren, every time brethren want to do something different, or they want to interject something they want to do, or actually they don't want to do, then they change the terms. They change the definitions of the words we've used for a very long time. They sure do. And this is one of these. This is one of those deals. The redefining of the term local autonomy. Now, stay with me. And you may not have never been approached or have even been heard anything about this. And I understand that. I don't mean to trouble you with this. But the truth is, if not now, sometime you're going to be troubled with this. You're going to have relatives or friends or somebody in the church that when you point out to them that they have a preacher that's preaching error, or they're having preachers in the whole meetings who are error or teaching error, they're going to turn on you. They're going to be ugly. And they're going to say, oh, you just don't respect the local autonomy of the church. That's what they're going to say. He'll say, yeah, but this brother, he teaches error. He teaches error on this subject. I'm Mary Horse Weaver. He teaches error on that, brother. And they'll say, well, yeah, we know that he teaches error on that, but that's not what we called him in to have a lectureship this week. We didn't have him in here for that week for that to teach on that. But on this, they'll say, yeah, but he's off of Romans 14. He puts matters of faith in Romans 14. And they say, but brother, we know that that's true, but he's still our brother. We're not in fellowship with him. He's not part of this local church. And we're still not part of that local church. We just recognize him. We're not in fellowship with him. That's what they're teaching, brethren, to beat the band. This is what's being taught throughout the brotherhood. And it's false. Let me try again. False, false, false. It's false, brethren. It's a lie. Listen up. This is something very important to your soul and the souls of your children and the children's children and every member of the church you will ever know in this life. Don't you ever let somebody hoodwink you or pull the wool over your eyes by saying, well, I wouldn't be so bold as to be so condemnation. So you're so judgmental. Have you not heard that yet? If you haven't heard it, you're going to hear it. When you bring the book, chapter, and the verse, they're going to come to you and they say, well, you're just judgmental. I mean, besides that, you just never liked him anyway. Tell me, hold on, hey, let's talk Homer Hayden for a minute. Oh, I said, oh, poor Homer Hayden, he's beat up on Homer. Let me tell you something, brother. I knew Homer Hayden since the age of 17. And I'm pretty old. I knew him a long time. And I loved Homer Hayden. He was fun. He was really something, really. He was interesting. He was funny. I learned a lot of good things from him, quite frankly. But I didn't like the fact that he always, every time I met him, tried to convert me over to his concept on marriage versus remarriage. That those outside of Christ are not amenable to Christ's law. And I said, Brother Haley, that's not what the Bible teaches. Because I had the privilege of growing up in a local church in Fort Worth that had already fought the battle with E.C. Duquay, who taught the exact same thing that Homer Haley was teaching. But you know, the brethren, they lack Brother Haley's popularity. They lack his recognition in the world. And as a result of that, oh yeah, Abilene Christian College, oh, Paul listens. I mean, I remember as a boy when I go to meet him, Brother Haley was there, that the building was not only filled, but it was filled with preachers who were of the other side. I mean, the preachers of the liberal churches. They filled the building. They had a great respect for him. Now, he did preach the truth to them, I must confess. I wouldn't deny it. I mean, I'm not fair to Brother Haley. So he says, we've never been fair to Brother Haley anyway, so why are we starting now? No, you don't seem to understand, do you? You can have a friend, someone, a loved one. You can have somebody that he was loved to death, and they still teach error. You know what? You've been a mark of a false teacher. They're going to cause the loss of so many souls. And you know what? It's going to be your fault for you to say something. Yeah, I didn't say nothing. Well, I can say, well, Brother Haley said that. But I could have passed to Brother Haley. I didn't run the window together enough of the brain to understand what he was doing. But I asked him, I said, Brother Haley, I said, when should a preacher leave? He just laughed and said, oh, don't you worry about that, Sonny Boy. He said, you'll be asked to leave lots of times. And since you worry about that, I said, no, I know. He said, oh, okay, I know what you're saying. He said, yeah. I said, I'll tell you what. And this is Brother Haley. I'm quoting from him. Homer Haley said to me, when I asked him about a preacher leaving a congregation, he said this. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, if they don't like you personally, he said, don't stay there. Your influence is destroyed. You don't need to stay there. They're not listening to you anymore. He said, but on the other hand, I remember this Homer Haley speaking. He said, on the other hand, though, if they don't like you, or they don't respect you because you teach the truth, you stay right there until it splits 42 different ways. And that's the truth. But I'm afraid, my brethren, a lot of those that loved and followed Brother Haley didn't hear that lesson. And they sure haven't followed it. There are times in the church when people need to take a stand for truth. And it's just not the preacher. It's everybody in the church needs to take the stand together. Lift up his hands. No, lift up your hands. We need to lift up each other's hands. Listen, if you think you're alone or singled out to be beat up on this thing, you're not. There are so many right across the land who are completely immersed and are getting beat up over Romans 14. You have no idea. Or maybe you do. I know that Joe has been very good, to keep this before you so you would understand that this is what's happening throughout the brotherhood. This is exactly what's happening. And brethren, more and more of our brethren, they're bound to need a bail. Yes, sir, they are. They're going on, get along. They're so tired and weary of being painted up like the hellfire and brimstone preacher, and they're just tired of being called watchdogs. Oh, sure, I didn't bring my tie. I have a bulldog tie. About that, a watchdog tie. You know, this watchdog. You know, what, brethren? In all seriousness, the tragic nature of this is that some of those brethren, preachers, teachers who we've known for the past, who we've loved and admired and respected, they have sold their souls to the devil. They have absolutely will stand up and defend the reputation of someone who is actually teaching error, and they'll say to you, well, I'm not guilty of them, because I'm not in the local church of them, but I can recognize them. I call it recognizableship or recognitionship. I'm not sure what you're going to call it now. But it sounds like a mutual thing, isn't it? So he says, well, Dennis, you just take pleasure in gutting people. No, not really. I think that the problem is that a lot of people think that that's what this is all about. It's all about a preacher fuss. Preacher fuss. So it's about no time. It's about the truth. It's about the redefining of the term local autonomy. That's what it is. Now listen, brethren should be made aware of the new definition of congregational autonomy being used by those teaching an open fellowship standard. And what do we mean by open fellowship? Well, let's see. Open fellowship. That's where it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, come on in. Water's fine. If you're okay, I'm okay. It's Rodney King theology. Why can't we just all get along? I mean, that's what it is. Don't you see? It's that kind of teaching that's destroying the church. Why is it destroying the church? Because all of a sudden, as it was in the church of Corinth, it doesn't matter what the God is. Because after all, we're very understanding here, and he can stay among us, even though he has his father's wife. Well, who was Paul saying? He said, you should have been ashamed. You should have wept. You should have mourned. You should have removed such a man from you. You're puffed up and you're arrogant. You listen to his words he's saying? Open fellowship standard. That's what we tend to call the Romans 14 era. Those are taught that Romans 14, which is a wonderful chapter, the 14 and 15 chapters that talk about, if you will, matters of opinion, which brothers shouldn't eat each other up over matters of opinion. They really should not. Shouldn't bind their opinion on others. Oh, it's a great chapter. But when you start putting matters of faith into it, you've got problems, brethren. You began to wholesale, trying to sell a fellowship the Bible just does not teach. Although it's comforting, I must confess, and everybody's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, we'll all be church apostles, all be brethren. No, brethren, no, not really. There's some people who've left the Lord, and we just don't know it yet. We don't understand it. There's something else. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, listen to this, and this is Peter. This is not hard to understand. Starting with 16th verse, as also, well, I'll read the 14th. Therefore, beloved, in 2 Peter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. 17th, 18th verses. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Does the Bible teach the church is to be self-ruled in matters of faith? Listen, did you not know what autonomy means? Well, let's see. I drive an auto. Well, we call it a car now. But we call it an auto. That's because it's self-propelled. Let's see. Auto, autos, you know. And the autos, using the Scriptures, has to do with the love of self. And so when you talk about autonomy, you're talking about self-ruled. That's what you're talking about. Because that's what the word means. But in Ephesians 1st chapter, we turn to it, please. In Ephesians 1, and I think you can follow this, not too hard to understand. In Ephesians 1st chapter, turn over there with me, I'll get my Bible going here in a minute. In Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 23, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. 17th verse, Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which we work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him, are you listening, 20th verse, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What's that got to do with this lesson? Everything. Why? Why? Because when you say that the church is self-ruled, it doesn't belong to Jesus anymore. It's self-ruled. You take a vote. Have you noticed how many of our brethren now want them to be in the business meeting? Why? Hey, we're going to get older. You don't worry about that, right? Well, hey, I don't know. You know, the thing about this is, brethren, that men are charged with the living God to take a lead. And you know, it'd be so much easier for women to do it, truthfully. In fact, I think that's what happens. I think the women is fair, because men won't do anything. And I know that, we're sisters. I know how that is. I've seen it. You know? And it's not right. It's not right, brethren. Of course, in this church, you've got elders like the Lord. And deacons, and you have those that love the Lord, and you love the elders here, and that's good. You need to. You need to lift up their hand for what they suffer and what they have put themselves on the line for, because they take the responsibility and they take it very seriously. And I thank the Lord for them. I really do. I know you do too. I ought to pray for them. Really should. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Are you still with me? Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Watch this now. In the 11th and 15th verses in the fourth chapter. And he himself, are you with me? Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 15, because you're going to hear something interesting here. And he himself, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, there's your elders, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Now, underline that in your Bible, if you haven't. For the equipping of the saints, go first. For the equipping of the saints. What did he give them for? What did he give apostles for? Prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher, whatever. He said, for the equipping of the saints. For the what? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, I thought the preacher was supposed to edify the body. Then you know you're supposed to be edifying. Haven't you ever known Christians to get through circles? Well, I just want to edify. And I said, well, how edifying do you think you are? You know? I mean, how edifying were you? You tell me that you weren't edified. Well, excuse me, how edifying were you? You know, and so he said, well, this church is dead. It's just dead. I said, well, aren't you part of this church? They said, well, yes, well, he's no better than you are. You're part of it. Get up. Do something. Mercy. Don't you see what's going on, brethren? It's so easy to just dump it and blame on the church, blame on the elders, or blame on mom and daddy, or blame on anybody that can come to view. But what about yourself? Did you not stop to think that you need to be the self-starter here, that you need to get up and do the work of the Lord? Mercy. What are you thinking about anyway? Oh, I know. If mom fixes your breakfast, you let mom just do everything. Because a lot of moms really love the children. And they don't do everything for the children. Oh, because they love them. That's right. Because they know that they're not going to always be around. That is the mothers. And in fact, those are going to leave. When they leave, they'll be better prepared and better equipped to deal with the world. Because someone loves them, not to say, well, actually, not to do everything for them. Someone says, well, Dick, I love my child better than that. I said, if you love your child, really, you're going to make them do. You're not going to just let them go. Trust me. Even my grandchildren. And grandparents are supposed to be loving and just doting on their grandchildren. You know what? I can't do that to my grandchildren. They still have to pick up the toys before they leave. They still have to do some things before they leave my house. My house. I don't know about other people's house, but they're not going to be around that nonsense. I'm not putting up with that. Why? Because I'm a mean grandfather. That's the reason why. Don't you get it? There's always stuff. But listen to what he said. He said that the equipment of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come to the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, and the perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, that we should no longer be children, taught to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of the secret plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Elders have a responsibility to defend and to protect the flock. Don't you understand that? The preacher is to be holy in what he says, and he's to bring to them the message in season and out of season, whether it's happy or not. He's their long servant to keep telling what they need to hear, not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. Because he loves them, and he loves the truth, and he loves Jesus. Move on. Autonomous churches, are they cross-ruled? That's my question. That's the question you need to ask. When someone says to you, well, we don't mark that man as a false teacher, because we're not in the congregation with him. And we respect the local autonomy of the church, and you don't. I said, well, but I respect Jesus. And in his church, he ruled. The church is not self-ruled. Jesus rules. Now, thankfully, you don't have to be involved in the hideous practice of what's called a business meeting. Oh, mercy. God so loved the world, he didn't send a committee. Did you know that? And the truth of it is, that in a business meeting, sometimes you got men that think that, well, they think they're elders, so instead of three or four elders, you got 20 elders. The men are qualified. That's what it comes to sometimes, brethren. It's kind of sad, really. But men are charged to take the lead, and that's right. That's the way it should be. But the thing is that in that business meeting, my question is, do they bring the Bible to it? And more than that, do they consider the spiritual things before they consider the financial things? Because, my brethren, it wasn't long ago that I had a brother in Christ, at least I thought he was a brother in Christ anyway, who told me, as he was dressing me down in a business meeting, because he decided that he just didn't like me, and that's sad, because I really liked him, actually. But anyway, but the point is what he did was, he told me, he said, you know, Dennis, the problem with you, and he's in my face with the speaker, for sure, he's always pretty punk back, but he said, but you know what the problem with you is, Dennis? The problem with you is that you always bring a Bible to the business meeting, and you're always talking about Jesus, and you always talk about Jesus rules the church. He said, and when I come here to talk about the money, and the money only. Well, at least he's honest. At least he's honest. And you're sitting out there thinking, man, there's no Christian like that. Oh, but there is. But oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. Yes. There are brethren in the Lord's church who think they own it. And that's wrong, brethren. It's wrong. And that's because they think it's self-ruled. So that means in this church, if you decide it's okay to wear, for the girls wear the dress up here, well, that's okay, because it's a local church. Could you come in and start preaching on the monster pill? And I said, now really can't preach on that, because in this church, we've already decided on that. You understand what I'm saying? I think that's plain. I think that's plain. Don't you? If you ask the brethren worshiping in local congregations why they refuse to mark false teachers, withdraw with whole fellowship from those that continue to walk disorderly, their answer is found in their practice, just as it was in the church of Corinth. Let's do it again. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2. Just listen to it. Listen to what Paul said. Listen up to this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality and fornication among you. Well, just stop right there, Paul. You're not a member of the church here at Corinth. Who are you to talk about something like that? Who tells you all that anyway? Who are you? You know what Brother said to me when I brought this point to him, who was holding to the autonomy church argument not to mark false teachers? You know what he said to me? He said, well, I just want to see your apostle license. I said, well, you got your Bible? You have one? Of course. I said, of course. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Well, sounds like a lot to me. What do you think, Brother Dan? Isn't that right? I'll tell you what. Think about this is, brethren, that we're being hoodwinked and beat up by brethren that we shouldn't be listening to at all. We ought to stand up to them and say, now look here, neighbor. Where's your book, chapter, verse, what you're saying? Because the church of Christ that I understand from the New Testament is one that's ruled by Him. Not by you, not by your preacher, not by your elders, not by anybody on earth, but Jesus Christ, if it's His church. Now the thing about this is, brethren, is that it's sad, very sad, because autonomous churches, can they be unscriptural in their self-will? Well, duh, of course they can. And we're not talking about the color of the carpet, although, I don't know, I'm partially colorblind, so you wouldn't ask me what color to have the carpet, you know. But the thing is, that's not what we're talking about. Is it right to maintain fellowship with the disorderly, false teachers, or Baptist Christians just because they were not marked in another congregation? Is that the way it is? Well, in Galatians 2nd chapter, I hear Apostle Paul say this, Galatians 2. And I'm going to read that again before we leave this. Galatians 2, verse 1 through 5. In the next 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. I'm in Galatians 2nd chapter and the 2nd verse. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but probably to those who were reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might be that you might continue with you. We didn't give not for an hour. We didn't put up with that. We did not put up with that. Is it right to maintain fellowship with the disorderly, false teachers, or black practices, Christians, and those that were not marked in another congregation? Let me tell you something, brethren. In my experience, which y'all, that's always a bad way to start something, isn't it? Because that means I must be the authority. But I'm not. But I can only relay this to you. But as a gospel preacher for 34 years, I've seen congregations who had someone who came in among them, and they came from another congregation. And this other congregation, I guess they believe in this false local autonomy argument because they never said a word to them about who this person was. And they came in, and guess what? Before this church knew these people, this particular man, in fact, he had already caused such disruption in the church and so much pain and agony for everyone in the congregation. Why didn't they say something? Well, you know, even in the state of Texas, I'm sure it's true here too. We have the pedophile website. You can go and find out where they're at. Sex offenders. So that you don't have them around your children. I think that's good, don't you? I think that's good. But what in the world with churches that do not tell the churches where these members go to tear them up? What's wrong with that? Well, we just respect the local autonomy of the law church. So you don't tell them who they are, what they are, what's going on. You just let them just go in there and tear them up, tear them up, tear them up. This one man who was serving as an elder in a place, the proposition sisters of the congregation, I'm sorry to speak plain, but it's time to speak plain, okay? He not only had done that in one church, he did that in five churches. Because already these churches that he had done this in, they'd all decided, well, this local church, this local autonomy, we don't get involved in that. I know that. It's called cowardice. It's called not being afraid. That's what it's about. Who's going to stand up? Who's going to stand up for faithful? Who's going to stand up for the women of the congregation? Let's just get down to it. If the men won't stand up for them, who is going to do it? Somebody says, well, if they come place the ritual, we've got to take them in. No, you don't. You didn't ask those questions. You didn't find out who they are. You know that a long time ago, people in the Lord's church, even the Church of Christ, they used to bring letters from the congregation they came from. I don't think bad things got unscriptural. Paul had brought their letters written by Paul. Barnabas took him and took the brother aside and told him who he was. He said, I know who they say he is, but here's who he is now. There's nothing wrong with that. That's scriptural. But I painted our picture, don't I? The church isn't really like that. It's all happy. There's never trouble in it at all. That's false, brethren. I'm sorry. You have not any idea how homosexuality has ripped through the Lord's church. Have you any idea? Have you any idea? You probably don't, but it has. That's right. And brethren are so loving and so long-suffering that they're allowed to stay in the church. That's what we're understanding here. Well, I'm not saying hate them. I didn't say that. But certainly teach them the truth. Don't tell everybody in the congregation think it's okay to be homosexual because it's not. Uh-oh. This is being recorded. They're going to come get me, Joe. Come on. Let me tell you something. When you're shading the Bible, you're shading the truth. Hang it up, brother. Hang it up, sister. You believe this is the word of life, or you don't. Listen up. This becomes very, very serious, and it's becoming more serious at times. Well, we can't mark them or call them into question because that would cross the line of local in local churches. But yet, in Ephesians the 5th chapter, funny, Apostle Paul said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them as long as the local church. That's not what it said. It said to expose it. Don't go along with it. Don't act like it's okay. Oh, well, wait a minute. Had I left out 2 John 9 through 11? Oh, you knew I couldn't preach this lesson without that. Well, you knew that, didn't you? Every time I was on here, they said, oh, not that verse again. Not that verse again. And of course, I had someone say, well, let me see that verse in your Bible. I turned over and it wasn't in their Bible. They cut it out. But they don't like that verse anymore, so they just kind of cut it out, right? My brethren, I don't like that verse. 2 John 9 through 11, whoever. And last time I checked, whoever. Transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that means teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this teaching, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds, as long as he's in the local church. That's not what it says. Now, is it really? No, sir. Whoever means whoever, that's what it means. Do I get excited? Yes, I do. And I'll tell you why. Because brethren just lay down and quit. They're not fathers anymore, brethren. We're not a father. Get up! Get up! What did God Almighty say to Joshua? Joshua, the mighty general, lay on his face. Oh, we just were better not cross the Jordan. Oh, it's better with this father. Oh, and the first thing God said to Joshua, the mighty commander, Joshua 7, the 7th chapter. He said, what are you doing on your face? That's what he said. I hear that. What are you doing on your face? Get up. Get up. There's sin in the camp. Do something about it. It's not me that's troubled, Israel. I'm not the one. I'm God. I'm your protector. But when you forsake me, well, what's going to happen? You see, the thing is, brethren, is that we just think God's just going to overlook sin. He doesn't overlook sin. It doesn't work like that. And then, especially not now, since He gave His Son's life so we might have forgiveness of sins. Move on with me. Move on with me. Unity based on what, brethren? Unity based on what? What's unity based on? Self-rule congregations. Many teach that local autonomy must be observed and honored by all regardless of who or what and how. Are we hiding behind the invisible lines, the wall, the false local autonomy that continues to protect the wicked or the false teacher? Is that what's happening? Well, Paul never did it. But he stood right there. He wrote to them and he just blistered them. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he blistered them. What you know he did? He told them. He told them. In fact, he told them so that in the rest of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, turn back over there. The 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, he told them something. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people or fornicators, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral or fornicating people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, the adulterers. Since then you need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named your brother, as long as he's in the local church. They didn't say that. It didn't say that, brother. It didn't say that, sister, preacher friend. It didn't say that, elder. It didn't say that at all, Bible class teacher. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone, any so-called brother or anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, that is fornicator or covetous. That's the lover of money. You know, a lot of people were withdrawn from the local church for fornication, but how many of you know that were withdrawn from for the love of money? Well, not too many, because the treasure would go down. We couldn't have that. Are you listening? What do you think? Kind of interesting, isn't it? It wasn't just fornication. Or an idolater. What? Watch out there. What's an idolater? That's somebody who puts things first before the Lord. Well, there's a lot of people who put a lot of things before the Lord. That's kind of scary too, isn't it? Or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Now you meet with such a person. But what about to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? No, that's local church. No, he needs Christians. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Put them away. Get rid of them. Get them out of there. Didn't say hate them. Didn't say cut the head off. Just said get them out of there. Don't act like they're all right. That's what you're talking about. The perversion of Matthew 18, turn there with me, please. This is part of the equation. You've got to understand this, brethren. This verse has been taken out of context so many times, it's just almost shocking how many brethren I meet. And listen, brother, sister, Christ, if you don't agree with what I'm saying on this chart, my chart in the ring, if you don't like, I say, please, 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 come to me afterwards, or at some point, let us sit down with an open Bible, and let's talk about this. Because I'm going to show you something in the Scriptures that I think is very vital to this lesson. And it's Matthew, the 18th chapter. And it's a good verse. It's a very good verse. It really, in fact, lays the foundation for many Bible truths. The perversion of Matthew 18, 15 through 17, let's just read 15 through 17. This is Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Why? Because it's between you and him. That sounds like an individual matter. Does it sound like an individual matter to you? Sure does to me. Sure does to me. You're going to win him. Hopefully, try to win your brother. All right? But if he hears you, you've gained your brother. 16th verse. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. No, don't bring two or three witnesses, you take court of law and crucify him. No, take two or three witnesses so they can establish every word as the truth, that both sides understand what's being said. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, the perversion comes. Open fellowship brethren use the false argument that the disposal of error must be done in accordance with Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Yet these passages in the context are speaking of a personal sin between two people. Or what about Titus 3, verse 10 and 11? If you say, yeah, but that's the only pattern for discipline in the New Testament. Well, it's not, though. Because in Titus, the third chapter, are you turning with me? Titus 3, here's what it says. In Titus, the third chapter, we read about something different. Something different. And this time, though, it's not a sin between someone and yourself. This time, it's just someone who's sinful. And in Titus, the third chapter, we read in the 10th and 11th verses, rejected the vile man, a factious man, after the first and second admonition, that is warning, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being himself condemned. As long as you follow Matthew 18, 15 through 17 before you get the first warning. That's not what it says. And what it does say, though, that you warn them, and then you what? Then you shame them. If they don't repent, shame them. Why? Because they're destroying the church. They're factious. They're getting people to the side. Well, that's like a two-step versus three steps. Which Bible pattern shall we use? The version of Matthew 18, 15 through 17 goes on. Dealing with false teachers does not belong. Listen to this verse. Listen to this chart. Dealing with a false teacher does not belong in the restorations of Galatians 6, 1 through 3. You know what it says, don't you? Galatians 6, 1 through 3. That is, the dealing with a false teacher does not belong in the restorations of Galatians 6, 1 through 3. But why not? Why not? They're Christians? No, listen. Why not? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritually sourced to one in the spirit of gentleness, consider yourself lest you all be tempted, bear one another's burden, and so feel law of God. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, but then is we want to restore the false teacher, we'll restore. I said, well, we'd like to restore the devil, but it ain't going to happen. And these people that are factious, what did Paul tell Titus to do? Shun them. Why that? Well, we warned them. We tried to get them to stop it, but they didn't stop it. Why didn't they? Because they think they're wise. Don't you get that? And they divide the church and split it to 100 different pieces. Get people following them. Don't you understand this? Nor the patience of 1 Thessalonians 5:14. False teachers come along in that. You're not patient with false teachers. You should be all patient with them. Yeah, I guess that's right. I mean, I can just sit back and just come and watch and just destroy the whole church and say nothing. I don't think so. I don't even think so. What kind of nonsense is that? Well, it's kind of nonsense people like to me. Well, we just think they'll be long suffering and maybe they'll get better. Let's just wait a minute. Yeah, while you're waiting, the devil is marching forward and taking everyone and destroying all souls around you. This is the thing. The patience of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, I've had this shoved in my face. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You see? Be patient with all. Yes, you're patient with all. But what they got to do with false teacher? A factious man. Nor with all long-suffering in 2 Timothy 4:2. You know that, don't you? That's really the one that's really talking about long-suffering to keep on keeping on telling the truth. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Listen to it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to convince and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And by that he means that you keep on saying the truth. It doesn't mean you don't say anything. You just let them go. That can't be right. No, Philippians 3:17. Let me show you why it is when you're dealing with false teachers that they don't belong in these places. In these three places, they do not belong. And here's why. Because in Philippians, the third chapter, I don't have good authority. I'm from the Apostle Paul himself. What did he say? Philippians 3, verse 17 through 19. Philippians 3:17-19. Brethren, join and follow my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now say you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in the shame, who set their mind on earthly things. He said, beware. He said, look at these people. Look who they are. I've told you many times about them. In Romans the 16th chapter, take the time to turn it with me. In Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, the statement of the Apostle Paul said, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, that stumbling blocks, contrary to the doctrine, which you learn, and avoid them, shun them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. But Dennis, can't you reach them, take them, be loving, hold them, take them? I could be, but they're not listening because they think they're right. That's why they're destroying celebrations. They're destroying them. How interesting. How very interesting. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5. I've got to read these verses, brethren, so you won't take my word for it. Look at what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and the 3rd through the 5th verses, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with his speech and arguments of a word from which come envy and scoff and reviling and evil suspicions, useless reign of the men of corrupt mind, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that God is the means of great gain, but from such withdraw yourself, actually shun them. You know, I think I can make a good point here that you'll understand about this thing I've just been talking about. Because I already read Titus 3:10-11. I was 17 years old, and Hama Haley came to hold a meeting. And all the times he came to hold meetings, I always got to study with him. And in all the time I studied with him, not one of those gospel preachers, the preacher of those congregations that had him, warned me about his doctrine. No, not one. You see, I'm not the aggressor here. I'm the one that he tries to seduce. Do you understand? To his doctrine. To his doctrine, brethren. To his doctrine. He was crafty. He was good. Some of the things he said to me, well, Dennis, you're a young man, but as you grow older, I have every confidence that you'll come around to my way of thinking, because the finest minds of the Brotherhood agree with me. And if you ask the brethren about what he taught them there, they say, well, yeah, we know that about Homer, but you know, he has so many other good things that he teaches. But this one thing was not good, and it's still not good, and it's still destroying souls. And people are going to go to hell and burn eternally because of his doctrine. Are you listening? And so he said, well, you just beat up on a man. So what did he do? He's dead, didn't it? It's not fair. He's dead. I said, you're right, it's not fair. Although he's dead, his teaching still goes forward. He still got his defenders. He's got people still defending to this day. They defend him. And he's not worthy of defense, brethren, because he taught error and he taught and cost the souls of many people. You have no idea what's happening here. Local autonomy, self-rule, well, let's see. Today, the promoters of the Open Fellowship Movement have twisted Reverend Cogburn's words using autonomous church arguments to cloak the practice of a new age of open fellowship. Union is not unity. You know about the cat. I told you already. We can see this autonomous church argument is used to cover a bearer. It's calculated to deceive the hearts of the simple. The aim is to soothe the nerves of the brethren and establish unity and diversity of the brotherhood. That's what it's about. 1 Peter 5. You already read the 8th and 9th verses. Have you read that? You know about the devil, how he works? Oh, how the devil works. Well, let's see. 1 Peter 5 says, in the 8th and 9th verses, it says, be sober, be on guard, actually. Be vigilant, be on guard, be awake, sober, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Unity and diversity, brethren, is the teaching of the devil. That's Satan's way. Behold the self-ruled churches. Behold these churches. And brethren, use such arguments to defend their concealing of the unfruitful works of darkness, according to Ephesians 5:11, by the way, they established an autonomous self-ruled church in the place of a cross-ruled church. Churches ruled by church rules are not governed by the law of Christ. Do you know that? I think 1 Corinthians 2:16 talks about the law of Christ. Well, who has had the mind to instruct the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. Who has instructed the Lord? Who has the mind to do that? Well, I don't know what God tells God how to do his business, but they need to be quiet. Behold the self-ruled churches. Churches of Christ become self-ruled when brethren in local churches think of the church as their own and seek a democracy. That's right. My church, I have what? I have my vote, my way, or the highway. You know what it's like, brethren? When these people who argue this local autonomy argument, it's as though that they're saying about these brethren that are false and causing division or causing a stumbling in the church, but they're saying, well, I may not agree with them, and I may not go along, but I'll sure stand and fight for their right to believe it. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what's happening. Don't you get it? The Lord's church has come to a point where people think it's a democracy. Don't you get that? They want my vote. I have my say. That's all. I sure put my money in there. Well, honey, when they let your hand let you play, that's the Lord's money. That's not your money anymore. But then again, I remember back to 1 Corinthians 5, when about the doctrine of first, he talked about how, you know, I mean people in the world. I mean, a so-called brother who is a covetous man. Oh, we're going to get rid of those people who love money. That's why they got lots of money. We couldn't have that. Well, our treasure's off. What happened there? My way or the highway, brethren. They pervert Romans 14 and 15 when teaching that matters of faith, watch this, belong in these two chapters dedicated to Christian liberty and matters of opinion. And that's what they are. They are about matters of opinion and Christian liberty. They are not about putting matters of faith in there. Go along, get along. Well, if it was on master's stage or fall, who are you to judge another man's servant? Well, you're right. I'm not. But I know what the Bible says. If you practice that, you're the devil. I can see that. How about you? Did you still see that? Well, as long as it's my enemy, I can see it. But it's my friend. Well, that's a different thing. Because after all, we need to be more loving and long-suffering and overlook some of these things. You know what, brethren? Jesus didn't overlook any of that. There's what the problem is. Is the church cross-rural? That's the question, brethren. Matthew 16, 19 never stands to stop the local church. You with me? Along the cross, we rule the course of his teachings, not by the local consensus of the local group. And that, brethren, is the point. Because in the first century, in that second chapter, 40 to 47 verses, you read about the same, and let's continue in the doctrine of the apostles. Not what they liked or what they thought. That's not how it works. And move on. The Christ real local church is just that, ruled by Christ's teachings, by Christ Jesus' authority. You know how you know that this is a Christ real church? Because the preacher, when he gets up, he preaches from the Bible. He doesn't preach his opinion. You get that? And if he ever starts doing that, the elders would stand up and say, "You need to sit down." Let's say that to me. And they ought to. "I want to preach the truth. What's wrong with this picture?" Well, that's just how that church is over there. You know, in Mount Baker Church, they've always been like that. They're just real sticklers. They just didn't have book, chapter, and verse. God be praised. Amen. Isn't that great? I hate to think if it wasn't that way. Mercy. What in the world is going on here? The authority of Christ Jesus, all authority in heaven has begun to me. That's what Jesus told the apostles. Not my brethren, father, I'll call out plans and purposes, brethren. I'll build my church. My church, Jesus said. And I believe that with all my heart. That's exactly. Behold, and don't ask, don't tell churches of Christ. Don't you see that's what they are? The don't ask, don't tell. You talk about the don't ask, don't tell the thing in the military. Brethren, did you know we have don't ask, don't tell churches of Christ? Folks come in, no matter what they do. That's all right. Come on in here, brother. Life's fine. Everything's good. And we all love each other here. And it's also love, 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 love. And all we preach is love. Love, 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 love. And we never rebuke the soul, because after all, that's your business, and you're going to stand for the judgment. After all, just let the Lord Jesus just kind of sort it all out. Right? That's what people say, brethren. That's the kind of nonsense they teach. Don't you get it? The false autonomous church concept gained great popularity because, brethren, the thought of the local church is being a democracy and not a monarch. And of course, Christ's will for his church. And I'm going to move on because I'm out of time, and you've been very kind. The don't ask, don't tell churches to cross. What about them? Remember the old 50s show, Dragnet? The name had been changed to protect the innocent. Remember that? Well, I'm sorry. That really dates me. The name of the change is protect the innocent. I think they tried it again, didn't make it very anyway. But I got to think about this. But in these churches, we find our brethren concealing the names and deeds of factious Christians and false teachers in the name of love and tolerance, and thereby protecting the guilty and slaying the innocent. And that's exactly what they do. Don't you get it? Romans 16:18 again, remember what he said? I'm going to take time to read it. Look back there again. Romans 16:18. What did Paul say? What did Paul say? Well, you know how Paul is. Hot-headed fellow like he is. And always hateful and mean and nasty. Romans 16, verse 18, Paul said, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the heart of the simple." And I go hold me down in Orangefield, Texas, there's a brother there. He says, "Brother, I just was so longing to hear you preach, because I know you're going to speak smooth words. Smooth words." He's messing around. His brother says, he says, "Dennis, I brought my asbestos suit." I said, "Brother, you did right, because they're going to be hot tonight." Well, you know, he teaches that. But we didn't ask him to speak on that this week. You know what we're talking about, don't you? Church down in Lexington, Texas, they had Don Patton preach. Oh, I'm going to use some names, okay? They used Don Patton. Don Patton is the author of the 100 things that belong in Romans 14. And he said, "Hey, Calvary, War Question, Jerry Magazine, Dance." Well, wait a minute. What? Pornography. Oh, what? 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 No, it doesn't. But this is Don Patton. He came to hold a lecture
on evolution.
What? I like fire evolution. I think that's good. That's very common. And so, but the problem was that when they were questioned about having him to do that lecture for them, they said, "Well, you just don't understand. We know he's off on those things, but you know what? We didn't ask you to preach on that. We had it here to just preach on this." It's special, you know. Well, the Pope has a specialty, buddy. As long as there's a few others, we're going to hosting. That's where you go. Oh, show committee, yes. Hosting, is that it? Hosting, okay. Well, we'll have him come, because he's got some really nice things to say. I mean, I couldn't say everything he says is wrong. Could you say that?
Well, we might not have him here, though, brother. That's a little ridiculous. Why is it?
Well, who draws the line? Who decides?
Well, he's been a faithful brother. He's a brotherhood name.
He's the brother, and he comes highly recommended. I said, well, you know, that's good, but my problem is, who's going to recommend the recommenders? That's the problem. Well, I'll move on. I'll beat you up enough. Uh-oh, I did the wrong thing. I have to start over, I'm sorry. Again, if the brotherhood exists, and it does exist, because the devil, you know, he tempts our brethren throughout the world. How do we love our neighbor as ourselves when we remain silent in regard to the danger of a false teacher, a factious man, or a fornicator? Joe Cross will go over a long way to India, and so is Dan for us, and so are some other brethren I know and love. They're going to go over there, and I'm persuaded with all my soul that when they get there, that they're going to say the things those people need to hear. They're going to say, well, we just need to get along, man. We just need to be happy now. We need to be happy about each other. They're not going to say that. They're going to teach Jesus. They're going to teach Him crucified. They're going to teach what the Bible teaches. They're going to teach the Apostle Paul. They're going to teach the things I'm talking about. They're going to tell them and warn them and say, look here, brethren. Don't let the devil come in and take you over, because he will do it. And he'll do it without a shot. If the brethren have no respect for the Word of God. And that brethren is why the church is falling, for that very reason. When we remain silent regarding the danger of a false teacher, a factious banner, or a fornicator. Listen up. Do you know of congregations that have let evil men and women go out to them and never marked or gave a warning to the other brethren about these that would destroy the souls of young people and adults? That's Unity University. Don't you understand it? That's what it is. When you see that, understand, what is wrong with this picture? Is God pleased with those that tolerate sin in the name of peace or the name of unity? No, He's not. Absolutely not. That's it. Oh, wait a minute. Revelation 21? Y'all don't want to read that. I'm about 15 minutes over. That's all right. Well, maybe for me, anyway. Revelation 20. My throat hurts. My throat hurts. Don't you feel sorry for me? No, I don't. You've been mean tonight. And I don't feel good about what you've been saying. But I'm sorry, brother and sister in Christ, but that's a good. You need to talk to me. Maybe you get me straightened up. I mean, a lot of people think I need to be straightened up, that's for sure. Maybe you're the one to help me. Help me. Help me see where I can go along and get along and be right in the sight of the Lord. I'd like to see that. I mean, I would. Because I sure could save a lot of trouble. And you know what? I could sure make a lot more money. Wow. Wow. If I just sell out the Lord. I make a whole lot more money, brethren. In Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8 verses. He will return and shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, as fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And what we've been talking about tonight is liars. Liars in the brotherhood. People who lie to each other and lie to others and don't tell the truth. The truth that would save the souls of many if only they speak up. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love the souls of the lost? Don't you love your brethren? If you're going to love them and all that I just said, you're going to have to follow what the Bible says, not what Brother So-and-so says. Not what Brother Recognized Church says, but the Bible says. That's the lesson. And tonight it may be as a Christian that you need to repent of your sins. And we would be glad to pray with you and for you and rejoice with the angels in heaven and hug your neck. And I say that sometimes people get after me, but that's okay. I think I'll hug people's neck anyway. I think it's a good thing to do. When they feel bad and know they've not done right, they need to know that we love them. That's what we do. And if you're not a New Testament Christian, please consider what we're saying. You know, tonight I have shown you clearly without reservation, and I have not, without shame, I've told you there's trouble in the church. There's trouble in the church. If you obey the gospel, you're going to have trouble in this world. But you know what? You're going to have heaven as your home someday. It's going to be good. You're going to have the forgiveness of all your sins. Your sins worked away. Remember no more, but you've got to do something. You believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you've got to repent. You've got to turn away the life you're living. You've got to come and live for Jesus. Put Jesus first. And you do that by confessing with your mouth as the Son of God and buried in water baptism for the remission of your sin. And when you do that, you're raised to walk in newness of life and Jesus adds you to His church. Acts 2, verse 47. That's what it teaches. Are you ready to meet Jesus? That's the next question. Oh, y'all know this preacher really scare people into scaring the water. Nope. I've warned you what it will cost you to follow Jesus. And if you're ready to follow Jesus tonight, we hope that you will while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?